everybody. Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 504, we're going to be singing When the Battle's Over. Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 504, we're going to be singing When the Battle's Over. Song number 504, let's sing out together on the first. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Amen. Good seeing this morning. Brother Eli, could you open up with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this Sunday that we can come and hear your word, preach, Lord, and sing songs to you, Lord. I pray you give us the right attitude, Father. Soften our hearts and make us open to your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Our second song is going to be our new song for this week, song 248, Nearer My God to Thee. Song number 248 in your blue hymn books, Nearer My God to Thee. Song number 248, let's learn this song together. Let's sing it out on the first. Nearer my God to Thee, nearer to Thee. A cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. Steps unto head, all that thou sayest. singing. Angels to beckon me nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to
Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. If you need a bulletin, would you just lift up your hand and one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It's a great scripture there. Our service times are 10:30 a.m. for our preaching service, and Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. We'll be in Exodus chapter number 10 this evening, and Thursday Bible study will be in Hebrews chapter 6. And soul winning times are listed below. We have soul winning today, 1:10, be in this room, and then there'll be like a 5-minute sermon, just a quick tip sermon, and then we'll go out soul winning for like an hour and a half, something like that. And if you want to go soul winning, you're not in the WhatsApp group, you're just a visitor, but you do want to go soul winning, see Brother Sean Conlon. He's around here somewhere. Probably not. Whenever I say that, they're never here. Oh, he's right. Where are you? Oh, okay. He's over there. Anyway, he's the guy over there. So anyway, or you can just see me and I'll point you in the right direction. So soul winning today, and we have other soul winning times to choose from there. The various different times. And if you look down, you can see our praise report. We've had 2 salvations so far in March. Last month we had 15, and then salvations year to date 51, baptisms 8, and our attendance last week. We had a lot of people out sick, so just praying for those people that they'd get well soon and get back into church as soon as possible. And then, of course, remember to pray for my wife who had surgery on Friday, and so she's recovering, she's doing well. But just continue to pray for her. Our upcoming events are many, so I'm going to try to go through them fairly quickly. March 7th and 8th is the Next Gen Youth Rally at Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California. And we have a lot of people already down there from our church. And so I hope that they have a great time there celebrating and having fun with Pastor Jimenez. They're all in church today, so that's good to know. And then we're praying for the youth rally that'll be very successful. We have a poster over there on the wall. If you need some information about that, or you just maybe you want to do a last minute, I'm going to go ahead and go type thing. And if you need anything, just let me know. Our men's spiritual leadership class is March 7th also, which is this Tuesday. That'll be at 6:30 p.m. March 8th is the crochet class, the first one we're having, and it's going to be here at the church building at 3 p.m. And then Mrs. Boda is the one that you need to go to get the deets. I put the deets in there, so the details. All right. March 11th is, Miss Boda's right there. And March 17th through 19th is the Spokane 4-year anniversary. And we have Pastor Jared Pozarnski preaching there on Friday night at 7 p.m. So if you want to go up there and celebrate with the folks at Spokane, they'd probably be glad to have you there. We have a new building up there, so it'd be nice to have a packed house, and we definitely want to have a good turnout for Pastor Pozarnski, who's flying up. So 7 o'clock, and then we're going to have some soul winning on Saturday, and I'll be preaching the services on Sunday. April 11th is we're going to do a big soul winning push. Hopefully the temperature gets a little nicer and the weather gets a little nicer. It's kind of been ugly lately. We had snow and then now it's just been rain. So hopefully we get those good weather for April 11th. And then April 1st. I'm sorry. It's National Atheist Day. I forgot about that. So we're going to try to turn some atheists into some believers on that day anyway. And April 2nd is the Lord's Supper here at the church building. That'll be at the PM service, the evening service at 3:30 PM. And we only do that once a year. So if you want to take the Lord's Supper, the requirements are you have to be saved and baptized. So if you're saved, but you're not baptized, then you need to get baptized so that you can partake with us. And again, it's only once a year. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to be preaching a sermon about what we believe about the Lord's Supper at this church, and various different churches do it different ways. But we believe that it's a continuation of a continuation of the Passover. So that was only done once a year. So we just kind of take that pattern and do the once a year thing. So anyway, big soul winning push in Portland, we're going to do on April 8th. Easter Sunday is April 9th. April 11th is the OMSI homeschool field trip. That'll be at 9:30 AM. I'm assuming that's on a Tuesday. I'm not sure. But anyway, general admission. It's just a general admission and planetarium show. A head count is needed by March 27th. See Miss Rachel Woods for the details on that. And she's not here today, but many of you know who she is. So you can just reach out to her and let her know that you're planning on coming. RSVP so we can get a head count. We don't want people just showing up at the last second when we've already had to pay for the tickets and stuff like that. So please, if you're going to go, make a commitment. And obviously things happen, but we don't want any people backing out at the last second because it's very expensive. So anyway, the crochet class is April 12th also. It's another one. So about that, I forgot to say this, that anybody at any skill level is welcome to go to that. Do they need any special items?
If they already have crochet hooks, bring them, but if not, they'll be extra.
Okay, so if you already, just a crochet hook. That way you can stab the people outside that are trying to get in here. I'm just kidding. All right, no violence. But April 13th through 17th is the Detroit soul winning trip. Have you, who's all going to that? Raise your hand. All right. Yeah, okay. Cool. So we got a good group, and there's a lot of people coming from the East Coast and Midwest to that. So we're looking on having a great harvest there. Obviously, we're praying that God's going to bless that trip. You need to get your tickets because they're not as cheap as they were last time. It's like COVID's over. Now, for some reason, you know, I don't think anybody's wants to go to Detroit besides us, but maybe that's what they just know. They're like, well, we don't want them to come here. Let's raise the prices or something. But if you need any help, just come and let me know, and I'll see what I can do to help you out. If you're kind of on the fence about going or whatever, just come talk to me, and we'll see what we can do to help you out. So, and that's all I have for events. And then we are a family integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. We do have mother baby rooms and a dad baby room available. If your children need some correction, or they just need to be fed, or they're just, you know, misbehaving, please take them to the mother baby room promptly. And then when they are done screaming or whatever, you can bring them back out. But please just, you know, this is kind of a rule here. If they're crying and you take them out and you keep bringing them back in, I would limit that to 2 times. If they can't handle being in the services, then they need to just be in the mother baby room with you or the dad baby room. You can take turns. So that's just kind of something it is distracting. Like, I never usually say anything about it during the services, but it is really distracting. It's distracting to people around. It's also distracting to the preacher when, you know, it just keeps happening over and over again. So please just limit those things if you can. And we're asking that you reserve the back rows for families with young children. Rockers and gliders are for pregnant nursing mothers or elders only. Please, no men in the mother baby rooms or moms in the dad baby rooms during the church services, okay? And no unattended children in the area of the building. I got some new creamer, and they're those little single shot creamers, you know, the ones you just open. And I know that that's going to be a point of kids wanting to open those up and drink them. Please don't allow your children to do that. And adults, it's not good for you. So just don't do that. Put it in the coffee. Okay. But I definitely just don't want to see a bunch of kids walking around with little creamer cups in their, you know, just like they're cool drinking coffee or something. So This is an experiment, and I want to make sure that we pass. It's a pass fail. So anyway, I'd appreciate that. And when it comes to that, also, if your child is not old enough to deal with hot water, don't let them do things with hot water by themselves, or, you know, actually just do it for them. But, you know what your kid can do and what they can't do. But obviously some people, before someone gets burnt, they always think that they can handle it or something. But boiling water is going to burn no matter what. So you don't want to have boiling water in the hands of a young child if they're not ready to do that kind of stuff yet, because once they get burnt, you know, it's over. So, and it's very painful. So anyway, I just want to kind of mention that real quickly. And another thing, while I'm grinding on things, in the bathroom situation. So some people have their children take their children, other children, the smaller children, to the bathrooms, but there's just a couple things. And I haven't wanted to be all negative all the time, so I just try to, just give it to you in doses. But some of the underneath the faucets, they're either being hung on by children, or the bolts are being twisted and stuff like that, and the plumbing, that would be a nightmare. So even if it's just, maybe just that child can't handle taking care of the child that they took in, or maybe they're both doing it together, I don't know. I'm not putting cameras in there or anything like that. So, but the other thing is like, we had a child slip going to the bathroom because whoever was in there before them sprayed all the bathroom spray onto the floor. And so that's the kind of stuff that's happening, that, and that's, so like, I don't want to just, be Officer Thompson all the time, but like, if someone's slipping and getting hurt in the bathroom because another kid sprayed all the bathroom spray on the floor and made someone slip, then that's a problem. So maybe just check on them and make sure that that's not happening, because, a lot of times kids will just, whatever they can keep getting away with and nobody ever checks them, then they'll just keep doing it. And I definitely don't want to have, kids swinging on the plumbing in the bathrooms, or, stuff like that. So, and also those little cans that are marked as feminine products in there, those are not for your coffee cups, garbage. Sometimes there's coffee just like splashed on the wall in there. And it's like, how did that happen? Did someone just throw their cup at the last second and then hoped it went in? It's like, we're not playing basketball here with coffee cups. So just, and anyway, if you have a full coffee cup here, I'm really on one. I'm starting to start. This is a separate sermon. So the other thing is, I noticed that a lot of people put liquids into the garbage cans, and, even in there, it's like, we have sinks here. So the right thing to do is to take whatever open cup you have with liquid in it and then put it in the sink, wash it down, and then throw it in the garbage. All right. So just trying to help people out here. And, I know that I'm not trying to get onto you, but I am. It's passive aggressive. All right. Anyway, let me move on with the announcements here. Please turn off your cell phones if you would at this time, or place them on silent. And we don't want any eating inside here in the main auditorium. And let's see, escorts are available to your vehicles by the ushers. It's starting to get light, stay light later, so hopefully that won't be an issue. But if you ever do just need assistance, it's not just necessarily for safety. It's, for if you have like some kind of ailment or something, you need some help, then the ushers are available to walk you to your vehicles. But it also is for safety too. So if you, want someone to just walk you to your car, and if you're a lady by yourself, we just prefer that you had that done anyway. It's not a bother. They don't mind doing it. So the ushers are available for those things. Then all the offering information is there. Let's see. And then we didn't get a chance to sing happy birthday to Judah, did we? How old are you, Judah? 5? Wow. I remember when I was 5. I was 5 for a whole year once. And then, let's see. So happy birthday, Judah. Sarah Miller's not here, but it was her birthday last week. Sarah Holmes, I believe. Oh, that's why she's not here. She doesn't want to get sang happy birthday. But Sarah Holmes' birthday, Titus, his birthday is the 8th. So, and he'll be a year old. And then Evelyn Ritchie is also on the 8th. Man, we got a lot of 8s here, the triple 8s there. And then, last week we forgot to sing happy anniversary to Brother Alex and Miss Annie. I don't know how I did that. It's just me. I'm sorry, you guys. But, and I married them. How did I forget that? It's because it's the leap year, yeah. It's not technically a leap year, so it didn't really happen. So, but how many years has it been now? Three, all right. Well, congratulations, you guys. Let's sing happy birthday to all the birthday people, and then we'll sing happy anniversary, all right? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right. And Alex, Miss Nia is going to go. I want you to sit with your husband. At least once this year, I want you to sit with your husband. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy anniversary to you. And many more. All right. And if you're a first-time visitor, we're very happy that you're here this morning. And we do have gift bags for each first-time visitors. Please grab one of those on your way out the door as a token of our appreciation of you being a first-time guest. There's a nice pen in there. There's a film called Being Baptist, and there's some other information about our church in there. Please take that on your way out. Don't forget. And we thank you for coming to visit us this morning. And if you've been here before and you didn't get a gift bag, you're more than welcome to grab one if you never got a first-time gift bag. So anyway, that's all I have for announcements. Let's sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
All right, our next song will be Psalm 11. You guys got those psalm folders in front of you. It's the first page on those, or you can go to your Bible, Psalm 11. Psalm 11. In the Lord put I my trust, how say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord tried the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth Sean, could you bless the offering for us?
Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Pray that you would just be with us, Lord. That you would bless, that you would fill Pastor Thomas with your spirit, Lord, that he preaches to us today. Pray that you would bless this offering, Lord, that you would bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. If you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 4. The book of beginnings, book of Genesis, chapter 4. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter, starting in verse 1. Genesis chapter 4. The Bible reads, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I've gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Where is Abel thy brother?' And he said, 'I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth.' And Cain said unto the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, in the east, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and as of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, 'Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold.' And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. 'For God,' said she, 'hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew.' And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Brother Ramon, would you pray for us?
Father, thank you for the privilege to hear the Word of God preached. Pray you would fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit.
Amen. All right, let's look at verse number 1 in the text there. We have, the Bible reads in verse number 1, chapter 4, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day, and we pray that you just bless the church services today, and we thank you for all the people that are in attendance this morning. I pray you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today. I pray, Lord, that we'd be attentive to your word this morning, and Lord, that you would fill me with your Spirit, and Lord, that you would impart knowledge and wisdom to your people today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, the title of the sermon this morning is The False Serpent Seed Doctrine. The False Serpent Seed Doctrine. And you're like, what are you talking about? I've never heard of the false serpent seed doctrine. Well, usually they don't say false. I'm saying it's false, all right. But that first verse there is a pretty clear verse, isn't it?
Yep.
It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. So, I mean, I think that's a very clear scripture. Who was the father of Cain? Adam was the father of Cain. Pretty simple stuff. Look back at one chapter, at verse number 14 in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the Bible's very clear that there was going to be a seed that was born of the woman. Who's that seed? Jesus Christ. And then it's talking about the seed of Satan. Now, Jesus Christ is our spiritual, you know, obviously he was born God manifest in the flesh. He did his works on earth in physical and in spiritual. And because of what he did, we can spiritually become the children of God.
Yep, yep.
Everybody understands that doctrine, right? Yep. But then people that believe the serpent seed doctrine believe that this is, that literally Adam is not the father of Cain, but that the devil himself is the true father physically of Cain. And this is a false doctrine, but it is a doctrine. You might think, well, what is it? You know, this is a fringe doctrine, Pastor Thompson. It is a fringe doctrine, but there's a lot of people that believe it and its various forms.
Yep.
Now, Pastor Shelley did a sermon about this subject, and so I'm not preaching his sermon, but I definitely just want to touch on a lot of the things that people believe because of this doctrine, and I want to prove how false it is, because it is important. All doctrine is important. So, and you'll get why it's important after I read some of this stuff. Now, I did use Wikipedia as a source, and Wikipedia, when it's right, okay? Obviously, they have a slanted view against Christians in some way, shape, or form, but a lot of the things that they say are just facts. They just lay out the facts, and they source their sites, or they give a source for whatever they say, basically. So I just want to read to you a little bit about what this doctrine is, okay? The doctrine of the serpent seed, also known as the dual seed or two seed line doctrine, is a controversial and fringe Christian religious belief. I agree with that. Which explains the biblical account of the fall of man by stating that the serpent mated with Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the offspring of their union was Cain. Now remember, the devil appeared in the form of a serpent, right? An animal that God created, right? It says, this event resulted in the creation of two races of people, the wicked descendants of the serpent, who were destined for damnation, and the righteous descendants of Adam, who were destined to have eternal life. The doctrine frames human history as a conflict between two races in which the descendants of Adam will eventually triumph over the descendants of the serpent. So they think it's literal, physical, genealogy, you know, that Satan is the actual father of Cain, and that Adam is the father of Abel and Seth, and that those two lines of people, you know, you have one that's, they can't be saved. Isn't that what it was saying? They're destined for damnation. So it's Calvinism crept in. So, I mean, the more I looked into it, the more I thought, this is a really wicked doctrine.
Yep.
This is a really evil doctrine. And people twist scriptures in order to get this conclusion. Because remember, what was the first verse? Adam knew his wife, and, you know, and she can see, okay, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. I mean, where does it say that the devil knew Eve and all this other weird stuff, right? So elements of this teaching appear in the early Gnostic writings of Valentinus. So there's strike one, all right? And the Gospel of Philip, there's strike two. That's not one of the Gospels. And then mainstream Christian teachers rejected the serpent seed doctrine as heresy during the Gnostic period. Irenaeus, an early church father, described the Gnostic doctrine as the original sin was adultery between Eve and the serpent, and explicitly rejected it as heresy in his book Against Heresies in the Middle Ages. The concept also appeared in Jewish literature. There's strike 4, 5, 6. So there, you know, and there's a lot of that. There's just a lot of different teachers and weird beliefs about this, but it has crept into modern times. It is now a doctrine that people believe in modern times, and more people believe it than you would probably realize. Even the QAnon people believe this. David Icke, what's he talk about? The reptilian, yeah. The reptilians, that's where it comes from. But, you know, but David Icke also said that he was Jesus. So, you know, him and Tower Doka probably have coffee together every week or something. But let me read on here. It says, during the 19th century, the serpent seed doctrine was received by American religious leaders who wanted to promote white supremacy. So, I mean, there you go. They're the children of Cain, right? All the black slaves were the children of Cain is what they were probably trying to teach. The modern versions of the serpent seed doctrine were developed within the teachings of British Israelism by C.A.L. Toton. And so that's basically what they're saying. British Israelism taught that they were one of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, and that they're destined to, that Great Britain is destined to rule the world because they're one of the lost tribes or whatever. I didn't totally look into that, but that's basically what it is in a nutshell. And it says, and then Russell Kelso Carter, Daniel Parker, 1781 to 1844, was also responsible for reviving and promoting the doctrine among primitive Baptists. So primitive Baptists aren't Stone Age Baptists. They believe weird stuff. They believe in Calvinism, and apparently some of them still believe this two-seed doctrine. And this Daniel Parker was the first Baptist, and actually his family was the first whites that settled Texas. So, and I'll get more into him in a little bit, but so that's this kind of, it's just keeps moving on throughout the centuries and the ages, right? This false doctrine. But it says teachers of Christian identity theology, which branched off from British Israelism, preached the doctrine during the early 20th century and promoted it within the Ku Klux Klan, Aryan nations, the American Nazi Party, and other white supremacist organizations. The belief's adherents commonly use it to justify anti-Semitism and racism by claiming that Jews or members of non-white races are the descendants of Cain and the serpent, who they variably interpret to be Satan, or an intelligent non-human creature which lived before Adam and Eve. So there's a lot of problems with this doctrine, right? To use this to justify racism, it's a fact. It's a bad look at our ancestors. It's a bad look on anybody that believes. And racism is just idiotic. Yep. First of all, we're all of one blood, the Bible says. So God makes it very clear, and it doesn't matter what race you are. Everybody gets saved the same way. Everybody goes to hell for the same reasons. And, you know, anytime you bleed, it's red, isn't it? Yep. It's not reptilian blood that comes out, is it? It's red. So now I want to give you a little bit about Daniel Parker, and I think later on I'm going to even expound more upon him if I have time. So Daniel Parker, like I said, he was a minister in the primitive Baptist church in the southern United States and the founder of numerous churches, including Pilgrim Primitive Baptist Church in Elkhart, Texas. The location of the Parker family cemetery. As an elder, Parker led a group who separated from that church and formed the two seed in the Spirit Predestination Baptist. So that was it. That would have been a good one for Brother Dylan to come up with on the Baptist bias the other day. Is that really a name of a church? Yes, it is. Parker is one of the earliest documented proponents of the doctrine of serpent seed among Protestant Christianity. So, and again, he was the first Baptist to ever go to Texas, because back then it was Mexico owned Texas. And then the Comanches owned, you know, they basically ran loose on the other side of it. But they were the first white settlers. So you got, you know, all these big cities now, like Austin, San Antonio, Houston, you know, Dallas. There was no white people past those lines. At the time that he was there, there was only about 40,000 people that lived in Texas total. So anyway, but the first Baptists there weren't good Baptists. They weren't Baptists that believed the right things. And it just goes to show that just because your name is Baptist doesn't mean that you're right. So your church has to be right on doctrine and belief. So there's also a Gene Kim, who calls himself a Baptist, but he learned at the feet of Ruckman. And he has a video, and it's still on YouTube, that has 4.5 million views. And in the video, which is mind-numbingly stupid, the way he tries to teach things, it's just ridiculous. But that just goes to show how many people adhere to his beliefs and teachings. A lot of people watch Gene Kim's. I don't know if he pays for YouTube subscribers. I think he probably does. I think maybe those numbers are inflated. Maybe they're bots that watched it or something. But if you watch the video, he doesn't even, he just gives a scripture and then says, see, huh, yeah. And it's just like, it's just totally twisting scripture. And you do have to twist scripture to come up with this belief in your mind. And, you know, the Bible says that the Bible is spiritually discerned. Yep. So when unsaved people get a hold of this and they read stuff like this, you have to read that into chapter 4, verse 1. You have to sneak your false beliefs into that chapter or into that verse for it to say what you think it's what they're trying to say it says. Satan is not the father of Cain physically. So anyway, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Second Timothy 4, 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why am I preaching this? Because it needs to be preached. Because there's false doctrine that needs to be destroyed. And we don't want to get into this. You know, there's a lot of people that watch social media, they watch TikTok videos and YouTube and all this stuff. And I think that the people that are getting into this serpent seed doctrine are people that just like to watch mind-numbingly stupid videos on YouTube. You've got to be careful who you're listening to. Even if you're just listening to people to find their false doctrine, that stuff can creep its way into your mind. And then before you know it, you're believing some of this ridiculousness, like the Nephilim doctrine. And the Nephilim doctrine is tied to this doctrine, which we know, you know, obviously it's just stupid. But it says to preach it with long suffering. Okay, so I believe that people that believe this doctrine, you know, we need to give them a little bit of space to change their minds and get right on it. But ultimately, if someone just sticks to their guns and digs in, we should just reject that person because they're teaching false doctrine. They're believing something that's false. So the more you listen to false teachers, the bigger risk you have of picking up and believing their false doctrine. And you don't want to go down that line of thinking. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, we're here at that time where people just will not listen to sound doctrine. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. And a lot of people just want to be fed lies. And my people love to have it so, the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah. They want to hear lies. Why? That's so weird. Why would you want to come to church and hear someone just lie to you? But it says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And let me tell you, my friends, this doctrine is a fable. It's not true. It's a story that somebody dreamt in their mind, and it's crept in to the generations of this world in one way, shape, or form. even to the point of promoting racism. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. I'm going to try to hurry because this sermon might be a little bit long, but I'm going to try to hurry, all right? So Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, the Bible says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now, we're talking about a false prophet in the context of this. So when, you know, how do we tell whether someone's false or not? Well, the tree is known by his fruit. What is he teaching? What is he preaching? What is he believing? It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you're going to know what the false prophet's saying. What is the fruit? What are they saying? What was Billy Graham saying? What does Kenneth Copeland say? What are these people saying about salvation? What are these people saying about eternal life? All these types of things. But it says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. These people are not going to get away with what they've done. They're going to give an account. Now, saved people, I don't believe this is talking about saved people. It's talking about unsaved people. So if you accidentally say a cuss word, you're not going to have to give an account in front of everybody in heaven, okay? I don't think that's what it's saying at all. But it says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So what is it? It says the tree is known by its fruit, and then it talks about words. What are they saying? What are they teaching? What are they purporting to believe? And a righteous person will say, I'm saved by the blood of Christ, and I know that it's eternal security. Amen. That's a clear testimony. You know, when we go to people's doors, we ask them, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? If they say, believe in Jesus, we follow that up with, well, do you think there's anything you can do to lose it? Why? Because out of their mouth, they're going to profess what they believe, and they're going to tell us what they believe. So if they say, oh, no, I think you could lose it, that tells us right there that they're not trusting in Christ alone. They're trusting in their own self to keep themselves saved. Am I sinning too much? Have I repented of all my sins? Repentance is not required when it comes to your sins to be saved. We repent of our sins after we're saved. We clean up our life as the Word of God, you know, washes us and takes that defilement away from our minds. And we learn things in the Bible by reading the Bible and applying those things to our lives. You're not going to be just automatically repented of all your sins the moment you get saved. Like you just, I never wanted another cigarette again. I never wanted another drink. It's just like there's things that physically are addictive to us, and you're not going to, your flesh can't change. Your flesh is going to be the same. It's going to have the old man in it. The new man is the man that's saved, the person that's saved. So anyway, I wanted to say that, you know, when people are preaching this kind of nonsense like Gene Kim, what is he saying? What is the fruit of what he's preaching? Well, he's basically preaching Calvinism, and he probably would say, I don't believe in Calvinism. But that is what it ultimately leads to, doesn't it? Because you're saying that there's a whole bunch of people in this world, they look like us, they sound like us, they dress like us, but in reality, they're part Satan, right? So we need to take a look at what the scriptures plainly say. And this is a really important thing. We have to interpret the Bible based upon clear scriptures. They're hanging their hat on verse number 1 in chapter 4, and it does not say that he is the seed, you know, that Cain is the literal offspring of the devil, does it? Now, let's look back at Genesis 4, 1, and let's look through a couple more verses that are tied to it. But we need to understand, you know, what I'm trying to put forth here is we need to see what the Bible plainly says and make our judgment upon what we believe based upon clear scripture. So verse number 1 says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Also, another thing that they say is that they're twins. Well, does it say they're twins there? So you have to be reading into that to believe that they're twins. It says she again bare his brother. So usually when there's twins in the Bible, it explains that they're twins, like Jacob and Esau. And, you know, there's other twins that are talked about in the Bible, but, you know, it doesn't say that they're twins. So, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Here's the spiritual part. Here's the spiritual part. They're doing the deeds that their fathers, you know, whoever they're, what seed they're in spiritually, this is what they're going to do. And it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So he brought the works of what? His own hands. He planted those things. He brought them forth. He cut them down. Those are his works. You know, he offered up a vegan diet to God when God requires blood to be shed for an atonement. Okay, now look, it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So Cain is bringing forth false worship, false sacrifice, false doctrine, and he doesn't have respect to that. Because anybody that tries to work their way to heaven is not going to go to heaven, folks. Your works are separate from faith. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. You have to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, right? You have to trust in God to be saved, and it's not bringing forth whatever you want to do, whatever you want to believe. And this kind of just is, it shows us a picture. Where are they at spiritually? And it says, but unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So you have the first two children. One is born as a false prophet, the first one, and the other one is born as a prophet of God. Cain, or Abel was the first prophet of God on the earth. And Cain hated Abel because God had respect unto him and didn't have respect unto his fruits and vegetables or whatever that he brought. And then obviously we know that Cain rose up and slew him. You have the first persecution, the first murder of a saved person being done by the first person that was ever born on the earth. Now, I would submit to you that yes, there's two seeds here, but it's not a physical seed that we're talking about. It's a spiritual seed. So, and let me just read some more from this Wikipedia article. It says, various nuanced forms of the serpent seed doctrine have been developed over the centuries. In its most prominent modern form, it explains the biblical account of the fall of man by stating that the serpent mated with Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the offspring of their union was Cain. It claims that Eve had relations with Adam a second time, and Abel and his younger brother Seth were the two offsprings who were produced by that union. Both of these events resulted in the creation of two races of people. The first event produced the wicked descendants of the serpent who were destined for damnation. I think I already read this. And the second event produced the righteous descendants of Adam who were destined to have eternal life. The doctrine frames human history as a conflict between these two races, and their descendants of Adam will eventually triumph over the descendants of Cain and the serpent. Now, I believe that this is true spiritually. There is the children of light and the children of darkness. But not everybody that's not saved is the children of darkness necessarily. They walk in darkness. They're unsaved. But then there's also a faction of people that are literally, spiritually, not literally, spiritually the children of the devil. Just like we're the children of God. Did he bear you? Is he your biological dad? No. I mean, we can understand this pretty easily. If you're saved, it's not real hard to understand. But they're claiming it's a physical seed. So obviously, we need to go to the Bible to find out what's right and true. So turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Obviously, I'm going to be using a lot of Bible. So that's kind of what Baptists do that are real Baptists anyway. So 1 John 3:11 says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So when's the beginning? The beginning of the creation, right? It actually tells us, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. They'll hang their hat on this verse too, saying, see, it says that Cain was of that wicked one. Okay, well, I agree with you. But who was his real dad? Very clearly, it was Adam. So this has to be a spiritual thing. But they take it like, well, he was of that wicked one. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. I agree he was of that wicked one spiritually. Okay. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13. The Bible talks about people being the sons of God throughout the whole Bible. When the Bible says sons of God, what does it mean? It means saved people. It doesn't mean angels. It means saved people. When the Bible talks about it being children of Belial, sons of Belial, who is it talking about? These are reprobates that are children of the devil, and it's also a spiritual thing, okay? It's not that they're born with reptilian DNA or serpent DNA. That's a false doctrine. Look at Deuteronomy 13, 13. We'll just look at some verses. I'm going to try to fly through these pretty quickly. If you don't have time to turn, just listen. Deuteronomy 13, 13 says, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. So God's given warning that there's going to be children of Belial among them that might say, hey, let's go serve some other gods. Let's do that. And it actually does happen. And they do take a lot of people away from the Lord that way. But I want you to notice the term children of Belial. This means that they're basically the sons of the devil. Yep. Belial is the devil in the Bible, okay? Judges 20:13. These are all going to be in pretty much order here. Judges 20:13 says, now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. So you have the children of Belial, then you have the children of Israel. But what is this? What happened here? Well, these Sodomites, that's what they're calling the children of Belial, by the way. You know, they killed a woman by raping her to death, basically, and beating her, probably, and whatever else they did. And they tried to, they compassed the house roundabout to try to kill these men and rape them, the guy, the Levite that came to town. So the Bible calls them children of Belial. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 27. The Bible says, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? Talking about David. And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So you're talking about the children of Belial here again for Samuel. Now 1 Kings 21:13. The Bible says, and there came two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him. See, they're always doing something bad, right? Even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king, and they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. So they witnessed these children of Belial. They lied about this man and had him killed. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 7. This will be the... I just want to show you that the Bible calls them children of Belial or Belial, children of the devil. Okay? It says, and there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. So, talking about the king of Israel having children of Belial gathered unto him. Judges chapter 19, verse 22. Now I want to look at the term sons of Belial. And I only have like four verses to turn to. So, but if you, again, if you don't want to turn, just listen. Judges 19, 22 says, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial. So you see how it says children and sons is kind of like a, it's interchangeable. Yeah, thank you. So sons and children, because obviously, you know, sons are male children, but all children could, would be sons and daughters, right? So it says, beset the house round about and beat the door, beat at the door, and the, and spake of the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house so we may know him. And they don't want to know, like get to know him, like on a personal level. It's not what they're talking about. It's talking about they want to do bad things, right? 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6 says, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6. This is how you're going to learn your Bible. You just flip to the verses, and then eventually you'll know it, right? 2 Samuel 23, verse 6 says, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. Talking about how they're dug into society, how they're dug into churches, and they can't be taken away with hands. It's a spiritual thing. And when they reveal themselves, then they can be thrown out or whatever. But you, like, Satan kind of puts his, God puts a hedge of protection around his believers, and Satan puts thorns around his. So you try to touch him, you're gonna get hurt, right? So now turn to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 10. 1 Kings 21, verse 10. Then I'll have one more after this, and we'll go back to the New Testament. But 1 Kings 21, 10 says, "And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." So this is the other alternate reading to what happened to Naboth. Yeah, I always get those guys confused. Anyway, so last one I want to show you, and this I think is the coup de grace, but you judge for yourself. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. This is kind of going back, but I want to show you this. Now, everybody knows the story of Eli and how his sons were bad and God killed them because he wanted to kill them, right? Because they were doing a bunch of wicked things. And they were priests, but they were also sons of Belial. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli," now whose sons are they? The sons of Eli, right? "Were sons of Belial." So you see, you have the physical side here. I could have probably just proved all this with just that one verse. But I want to show you that it's a term that's used throughout the Bible. Children of Belial, sons of Belial. And now this is clear cut right here to me. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." They were not saved. They were wicked. They were false. And God, the Bible actually says that God wanted to kill them. Put that in your God doesn't want to get, God's not mad at anybody doctrine. But anyway, so you see how the Bible will still say whose sons? They were his biological sons, but spiritually they were the sons of the devil. So, and obviously I should be able to just close the Bible and be done right here, I think. But we're not going to be done. So I want to prove this to the deadly death. Beat the horse to the bone show or whatever. Anyway, turn to John chapter 1, verse 11. So I showed you, you know, and I think that last verse was very clear that you can be the son of someone physically, but yet still spiritually of the devil. Now, I want to show you some verses about what it says about the sons of God. So John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to his physical brethren. He was a Jew. There's no doubt about that. "He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become," what does it say there? "The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So how do you become a son of God? You believe on his name. The Bible's very clear, okay? It doesn't say to as many as them that repented of all their sins. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say to whoever lived a good life, whoever repented at the last second, right before they died. No, it says to them that believe on his name. Now, this is really important too. Look at verse 13. It says, "Which were born not of blood." So you see, the bloodline has nothing to do with it. "Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." How are you born again? By God. You have faith in him. He gives you the power to become the sons of God. You are the sons of God. You are the daughters of God. You are the children of God. So I think the Bible is very clear there. So that's the difference. You have the spiritual saved people that are sons and daughters of God. And when it's talking about this, his seed, the devil's seed is also a spiritual seed of wicked people, but it's their faith in the devil or whatever he's promised them that they're believing in. And you know, once saved, always saved. That's what we believe at this church. Once you believe, you're saved for everlasting life. It's eternal. You can't lose it. But the same thing with the children of Belial. Once they're children of Belial, they can never become sons of God. They're always going to be children of Belial. They're destined for hell. So they're only, but they're not born destined for hell. They're made destined for hell because of what they believe, right? What they say out of their mouth. John 3:3 says, you can go ahead and just go ahead and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, it's a couple pages over. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the Bible's talking about this process. Now we're all born of a woman in this room, everybody. But Jesus is talking about a different kind of birth, isn't he? He's saying, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking to Nicodemus, who came to him at night. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, this is a ridiculous way to think, but he's not saved, so he's thinking carnally. He's thinking physically, isn't he? But Jesus is not talking about something physical. He's talking about something spiritual. And he says in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Very clear, isn't it? Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So he's making a difference here. There's people that are born after the flesh, they're flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So when you're born again, you are a spiritual what? Child of God, yep. Right? Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And I honestly can't understand how a saved person would get wrapped up into this doctrine. I'm sure it's possible, but it's just pretty weird when the Bible is so clear about this subject. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's a clear scripture, isn't it? Yep. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. There goes your racism. There goes your male and female, or one's better than the other. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you believe on Christ by faith, which it says in verse 26, you are Abraham's seed. It's not talking about a physical seed, is it? It's talking about a spiritual seed, the seed of faith. The seed is Christ. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 37. John chapter 8, verse 37. John chapter 8, verse 37. Now here the Jews are arguing with him. It's talking about how they are Abraham's seed. Now, I'm not saying that there's a physical seed of Abraham and there's a spiritual seed of Abraham. And Jesus acknowledges that they are the physical seed of Abraham. Look what it says in verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. So he's making a distinction here with them. And ye do that which ye have seen of your father. Well, he's going to tell us who their father is here in just a minute. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So first he says, you are Abraham's seed. But then he's saying, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then saith they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So notice how it says he was a murderer from the beginning. He put his, whatever he did with Cain, why ever Cain became a spiritual child of the devil, he caused him to commit murder. And really, Satan has murdered everybody in the world, if you really think about it, yep. Because he caused them to fall. He deceived Eve, and Adam willingly did it. And so that caused death in the world. And so all this death that's in the world is really ultimately the beginning of what Satan did. But he used Cain to have him murder his brother, you know. So it says in verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." These guys that are Pharisees, these guys are religious, and he just told them some stuff that probably really upset them.
Yep.
"Yeah, I know you're the seed of Abraham, but if you were children of Abraham," you know, he's talking about two different types of seeds here, two different types of children. He says flat out, "You're of your father, the devil." But do you think that the devil, like, snuck into their parents' marriage and he was the real father of them? It's ridiculous. It's not how it works. Otherwise, God would be a monster. By allowing that to take place, and therefore Calvinism, basically, "Hey, sorry, but you were born of the seed of the devil, you're all going to hell. Physically. Because you're physically born." God's not like that. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody. His will is that everybody be saved. So if his will wasn't that everybody would be saved, how would you explain the physical serpent seed doctrine? You couldn't. Because that would say that all he wants all of them to go to hell. Calvinism is a lie straight from the pit of hell. It's not true. Now, let's look at Galatians 3:6 says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." All nations. Does that include the African nations? The Australian nation? There's every nation, right? "All nations of the earth shall be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So we are children of Abraham if we believe by faith. Obviously, the sons of God, you know, he's saying this in a faith type situation here. So the serpent seed doctrine as a physical seed in a race of God is an evil and false doctrine. It's false. And it's Calvinism. It's belief in the Nephilim garbage. It's a segue into racism, saying that the seed of Cain is black people or Jews. Now, Jews spiritually, I have a problem with, because spiritually they don't believe the truth. They don't believe in Jesus. Therefore, they're not saved. And, you know, a lot of times they'll just hate Jesus. There's very few, there's still a remnant, of course. There's a remnant of every nation. But, you know, this is not something that you can hang your hat, you know, this is just a false doctrine. But I'll tell you this, I do believe the serpent seed doctrine when you're applying it spiritually. I do believe that, but not physically, okay? It doesn't matter what bloodline you were born into. Genealogies are not a thing. The Bible says to avoid genealogies, doesn't it? So wouldn't that include, well, these people are the children of Cain. How do you know? Well, they're reptilians. How do you know that? Well, how would you know? I mean, you put on the they live glasses and you can see them or something? So, turn to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Here's the other thing. So, there's a principle in the Bible that says that everything brings forth after its own kind. Dogs beget dogs. Cats beget cats. Mice beget mice. Birds beget birds. Turtles beget turtles. Horses beget horses. Lambs beget lambs. Goats beget goats. Cattle beget cattle. Lizards beget lizards. Rabbits and crabs. You get the idea, right? Nobody's ever seen any other kind of animal be born from any of these animals. I know evolution will lie to us and say, well, it just takes billions of years. No, it just doesn't happen. And the reason why God said in the first chapter of Genesis, it says, and he made these things, and they brought forth after their kind, and God saw that it was good. So why would you think that the devil could literally produce offspring? And again, in the form of a serpent, you're talking about an animal being able to procreate with a human being. It's impossible, because everything brings forth after its own kind. Leviticus 18:22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Can two men make a baby? No, they can't make a baby. But a man and a woman can make a baby. A pup and, or, you know, a dog and a male dog and a female dog can make, but, you know, I know that dogs, male dogs like to, you know, jump on people's legs, and they're Mississippi leg hounds or whatever, but they do this, but they can't procreate with other dogs that are male or humans or anything like that. Why? The principle of bringing forth after its own kind shows through true and true with the Bible. And God says, you know, it's confusion for you to do these types of things. It's abomination for you to try men with men and women with women. And look at Exodus 22, verse 19. And, you know, it's wicked to try to lie with an animal. I know this is a subject that's not great to think about. But God condemns this for a reason, because people do weird stuff, right? Exodus 22, verse 19, whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. So take this verse and go back to Genesis, where they say that a serpent, you know, possessed by the devil or whatever, could procreate with a woman. I mean, I've already showed you just mounds of scripture about it being a spiritual thing. Now let's just talk about science a little bit. Men cannot have babies with other men. Now, I'm not trying to preach about the sodomites, right? But I'm just proving a principle here. Everything brings forth after its own kind, but men and men can't have babies. Women and women can't have babies. And whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. And no man or woman can have offspring by a beast. Okay? It's just a fact of science. So just with the science and what God proclaims in his word proves that it's just not possible. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. And so here they believe this serpent seed. So, and they'll say that Ham was actually the serpent seed also. That's how it got into the next world, because the flood happened. And that, you know, I believe Ham was a son of the devil. But I believe he was a spiritual son of the devil. He just was not a believer, and he turned into, you know, a sugar in the tank kind of guy. So anyway, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. See how it says men began to multiply and daughters were born unto them? That the sons of God, remember, what we already defined who the sons of God are. Who are they? They're saved people. Saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. So they instead of marrying in their faith, instead of marrying women that were saved also, they took just daughters of men. What's it trying to say there? It's just trying to say that they're not saved. They're intermingling their marriages with unsaved women, right? And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, also after that. And so basically their two-seed doctrine is that all giants are these offspring of physical Satan or a physical devil and a woman. Now, first of all, angels are not physical. They can appear physical. They can do physical things, but they're ministers. They're ministering spirits, yep. The Bible says. Now, here's what also they'll say, that these are devils, these are demons that came down and married women, and that their offspring became these giants. But here's the thing. So if they're demons, why would they be called the sons of God? I mean, that question, I don't understand how they would answer that question. I really don't. Because the Bible's very clear who the sons of God are. They're not angels.
They're not devils. Like, hey, that'd be like saying, hey, Satan, the son of God. That doesn't make sense. So this doctrine, like, although it seems fantastical and it seems very interesting, and some of the wording here is a little tricky, but just what does the Bible say the sons of God always are? They're always saved people.
Yep.
What happens when the sons of God make wives with these Jezebels and these unsaved women from these other places? Well, it destroys their family. It destroys the next generation, because that bad influence is going to turn their hearts away, just like Solomon's heart was turned away from God because of all these heathen wives that he married. So anyway, it says there were giants in the earth in those days, verse 4, and also after that. So was there a giant that got on the boat with Noah? Maybe they were all giants, I don't know. But there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. As far as I know, it doesn't say distinguish any of these sons. And who are the sons of Noah? In the genealogies, what does it say? Ham, Shem, Japheth, right? Ham, Shem, I mean, it says it multiple times throughout the Bible. It doesn't say the devil, and then, you know, here's the genealogy of Satan, Ham. You know, it's just like, you got to use your brain a little bit on these types of things. But it says there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, saved people, married daughters of men, unsaved people, and they bare children to them, and they became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. I won't dispute the fact that unsaved and that these giants came from these unions between saved and unsaved people, but there's giants in the earth now. I mean, who's Kareem Abdul-Jabbar's father? Is he the devil too? I mean, he might be. No, I'm just kidding. But so he might be spiritually. But there's lots of people that have children. And so what are you saying? That there's secretly these children that were actually children of Cain and of the devil? It's just very strange to believe in this. And God saw the wickedness of the sons of God. Does it say that? No, it says God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Man. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So man was the one that had the problem. And God was upset because the sons of God, the saved men, married unsaved wives, and this became a real problem in the world. And then God, that basically just everybody turned wicked. And that's what's going to happen now if you make a heathen wife. That's what's going to happen now if you marry an unsaved man. It's going to destroy your life. If you're saved, you should marry someone that's saved. So now here's some more verses proving that this isn't possible. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 12. And it actually, this conversation takes place three different gospels. I'm just going to give you the Mark 12 one. In Luke 20 and Matthew chapter 22, it also refers to this. I'll just have you turn to Mark 12. It says, in the resurrection there, so these guys are trying to trip Jesus up with this question about, you know, raising up seed to their brother. You know, she's married all seven brothers in the resurrection. Whose wife is she going to be, right? In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So what does that tell you that the angels in heaven don't do? They don't get married. And if they don't get married, they don't have children's. Children. When have you ever seen in the Bible where angels, bad angels or good angels, have children? Does it ever say that in the whole Bible? No. And so Jesus is correcting their understanding and saying they're going to be like the angels. So when we pass on, you know, it's till death do us part with our marriages, we're not going to be married in heaven. We're not going to be given in marriage in heaven. So this is our time to get things right and have a good marriage here. So there's a spiritual application for you. But in Luke chapter 20, in Mark or Matthew chapter 23, 22, the same thing is said. They neither marry nor are given a marriage. They're equal unto the angels. So in the way that they perform things, right? So angels in heaven don't marry or have children. Devils are not the sons of God. Only saved people are called that. It's pretty clear, right? Now let's turn back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. I know we've been there multiple times, but remember I said at the very beginning, we should base our belief on clear doctrine. Let's read this verse again, having gone through all this scripture. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's a euphemism for they did what married people do. And see that little dot with the little comma? That means it's continuing the same sentence. It's continuing the same thought, right? It's called a semicolon. And she conceived and bare Cain. So Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived and bare Cain. Who's the father of Cain? Adam's the father of Cain, isn't he? I mean, it's so simple, even a theologian can understand it. But it's clear and easy, isn't it? How do you infer that there's a serpent seed that's unsavable in this earth and you just don't know who they are because they look just like us? But in reality, they have the reptilian blood in them, right? I told you I was going to come back to Elder Parker here. And I just kind of want to, maybe I won't read all this, but Elder Parker obviously was not saved. And that's the guy that moved to Texas. Well, I just want to tell you a little story because I've been telling people about this. I've been reading about this, so I'm going to just get it out now. So maybe I'll just shut up about it when I talk to you anymore. But I thought it tied in well with the sermon, okay? So he believed in this serpent seed doctrine. He called his church the two seed whatever in the wilderness or whatever it was. I can't remember what exactly it said. But they had this place called Fort Parker where they had 12-foot walls. Again, they're the first white people to settle in this area. It was like it would be west of Fort Worth where they settled in this place. Comanche Nation. And the Comanche were known for being very expert horsemen, and they could shoot 12 arrows before they could reload. One person could reload their musket. They were very efficient. They bred their horses to be fast in the plains, not these big, giant horses. And so when they would raid people, they were like guerrilla warfare type people, and they would raid people, they would kill all the men, they would torture them to death if they weren't killed immediately, and then they would take the women and they would sell them as slaves. They killed all the men. If they were younger than like a certain age, they would keep the boys, and they would raise the boys and the girls as Comanches in their own nation. But some of them they would trade off and whatever, and they did horrible things to the women that were older and then kept them as slaves or whatever. But one day the Comanches came with a bunch of other Indians, and they attacked the Parker residence that was in that fort. They killed Elder Parker, Elder Daniel Parker, his brother, and they kidnapped Cynthia Ann Parker, who was the niece of Daniel Parker. And she lived with the Comanches for 36 years until they found her again. So she was kidnapped, but they didn't do the horrible things that they do because she was only 8 years old or something like that. So, but she ended up marrying a chief whose name was PETA. He was the first vegan or whatever, I don't know. But anyway, he was a chief named PETA, and she had 3 children with him. So obviously, you know, so when she left, she had blonde hair and blue eyes. And when they found her 36 years later, the Texas Rangers found her, and her hair was black. And the only way that they knew that she wasn't a Native American is because she had blue eyes. And so they realized who she was, this girl that they've been looking for years, named Cynthia Parker. But at this time, she'd already, you know, after watching her cousin being raped, after she saw her dad and all of her family members killed by the Comanche Indians, she married this guy. Obviously, it probably was a forced marriage, I'm sure. But she grew to love him, and she had 3 children with him, and she wanted to go back. She was never able to assimilate into regular life again because she was raised, you know, in this Indian tribe. So why what does this have to do with the two seed doctrine? Well, so Elder Parker was an idiot and didn't believe the right stuff, and he was a Baptist. I mean, I don't believe God would have allowed that to happen had he been preaching the truth and preaching the right stuff. Maybe he would have. But, I mean, they just took out basically almost their whole family. And the Parker name is like a really famous name in Texas. You know, obviously they have the cemetery and all that stuff. But what is significant about Cynthia Parker is that she had a son named Quanta Parker. And Quanta Parker was a big, you know, so basically half white, half native guy. So he was bigger than everybody else because the Comanche people weren't really big guys. So he was, I guess he was a Nephilim or whatever, but compared to the other people. But what is interesting about this is that Quanta Parker became the person that invented the Native American church. So Daniel Parker, 2C doctrine. His niece gets kidnapped, marries PETA, PETA bread, and then has three children. Two of those children die. Quanta's left. He's the last Comanche chief before he basically they turned themselves in and had to go to the reservations. But he was a really famous chief. I'll just read you a little bit about the Native American church real quick. It says, the Native American church, also known as Peyoteism and Peyote religion, is a Native American religion that teaches a combination of traditional Native American beliefs and Christianity with sacramental use of peyote. And the religion originated in the Oklahoma Territory in the late 19th century. So the Great Spirit and all that stuff. I mean, maybe some of that stuff was tied into this, but the Native American religion is from the 1900s. Mm-hmm. It's a false religion that believes false things, has false salvation, and they use drugs to talk to Jesus, supposedly. So, and this is what all natives believe now, basically. I mean, obviously not all, but this is the predominant religion in Native American cultures today. Started in the 1900s. So it's not this ancient religion like they want to say. You know, you'll hear about all the stuff they believe. They believed in paganism and pagan gods, and they still cling to that somewhat. But it's Native American beliefs and Christianity combined. They can't both be true. And the last time I read the Bible, I don't see peyote as one of our sacraments. And they equate peyote with Jesus and talking with him through visions and all these things. So it says, it started in the 1900s, and then it was introduced in the Southern Great Plains from Mexico. Today is the most widespread indigenous religion among Native Americans in the United States, except Native Alaska Natives and Native Hawaiians. Canada, especially First Nations people in Saskatchewan and Alberta and Mexico, with an estimated 250,000 adherents as of the late 20th century. So there's a lot of people that believe this false doctrine. Now, I would argue that there is a seed, but what is the, you know, obviously if you're raised in the Mormon church, what's going to happen? Most of the people stay Mormon and they become part of that spiritual wickedness that they believe in.
Yep.
I still have not converted like a dyed-in-the-wool Mormon ever. So they're passing on their wicked religion to the next generation. And so it wasn't that Quanta Parker was related to Daniel Parker as the serpent seed physically, but he did inherit some false doctrine from his family in some way, shape, or form, but he invented his own religion. Yep. So the fruit of this stupid doctrine came full circle when Quanta Parker, the last Comanche chief, instituted this Native American church. And so he's a false prophet too.
Yep.
And, you know, I respect culture when it doesn't interfere with what God's ways are.
Yep, yep.
So when people would come and they'd say, well, you have to cut your hair and all that. I mean, cutting the hair is, you know, that's a Christian thing. He would never cut his hair, even after everything. He had like seven wives. And they said, you gotta pick one. We only allow you to have one wife in this country, because he assimilated back into society. He was wearing suits and ties with his long hair. And he's like, you tell them that I have to divorce all of them or whatever, and see how well that goes over with you. So he basically just kept his seven wives and nobody really messed with him about it. But all that to say this is that the serpent seed is a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. He didn't even know his great uncle or whatever. But, you know, spiritual wickedness begets other spiritual wickedness. And that's why people that are Mormons, they'll always say like, well, yeah, it's what I was raised in. How do you know it's true? The burning in my bosom or whatever it is. It doesn't make sense, folks. But yet they still believe it. And Quanah Parker spiritually is of the devil, which led to all these Native Americans believing his crazy religion. I've told you guys before that when my friend died who was a Native American, this is what they preached at his funeral, which is very confusing to me. They said he's up, you know, fishing with Grandma Moon and Grandpa Sun or whatever, and I was just like, what? And then they start talking about Jesus. And I talked to the person that like preached at his funeral. I said, well, how do you get saved? And he had no answers for me. And I'm glad that I didn't become some Native American church member or something. But he's preaching that whole false doctrine to everybody at that funeral, and there was a lot of people there. But, you know, just seeing all the trials and errors of false religion, I ended up believing the truth. And if you hear God's words, he's going to speak the truth to you. If you pray to God and say, God, what is the truth? He's going to show it to you. God, if you're really real, show me what the truth is. I prayed that prayer before I was ever saved, and guess what? I got saved. So anybody can get saved as long as you're not the seed of the devil or whatever, right? So again, my ultimate goal in preaching this, well, doctrine's important. When false doctrine like this leads to major sin and flat earth level retardation, it needs to get called out. When, you know, what sins does it lead to? Well, I kind of already laid it out. Racism, denial of the truth of it being a spiritual seed and not physical, a belief that some people are not really people. They're born unable to be saved and have reptilian blood and DNA. And it's just weird, isn't it? And the Nephilim doctrine of devils marrying human women and being called the sons of God. It's just, I mean, it is literally flat earth stupidity. Hebrews 1:5 says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be unto him father, and he shall be to me a son. Thou art my son. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. So that just destroys the belief of this giant Nephilim doctrine or whatever. So let's just not get carried away with strange doctrine, genealogies, and fables. The Bible says in Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. We don't want to get wrapped up in fables, genealogies, strange doctrine, every wind of doctrine. We want to believe what the truth is. We want to be able to point to Bible verses. If someone ever says, well, you know, Cain, there's this serpent seed, two seed doctrine or whatever, you could just go to the verse they hang their hat on, Genesis 4:1, and say, where does it say that? They're inferring things that aren't in the Bible. They're twisting scripture to make you believe something that's just not true. The serpent seed doctrine undermines the basic teachings of Christian conversion by teaching that the belief that only individuals who are descended from Adam are the inherent children of God. It's not of flesh, it's not of blood, right? A belief which classifies them as the only people who do not need to convert to Christianity, while the serpent's seed line is irredeemable. That's the take out of the whole thing. It's false because it does mess with salvation, doesn't it?
Yep.
It messes with the doctrine of salvation. And once you see someone as a serpent seed, then you're just like, well, I'm not going to give them the gospel. And whatever form that takes in, you know, I mentioned all the white supremacists that believe this doctrine. They use it to hate black people. They use it to hate Jews because of race. They use it to hate. Some of these people believe that if you're only white and from Nordic descent, that's the only way that you're actually one of Adam's offspring. It's retarded. It's stupid. It's wicked. It's sinful.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this great church. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to always look to the Bible for what it says, not believe the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive. Pray, Lord, that we'd pay attention to who we're listening to, what we're listening to, what we're reading, what we're seeing, and Lord, that we would judge everything through the lens of the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Our last song is song number 433, Bring Them In. Song number 433, in your blue hymn books, Bring Them In. Song 433, let's sing it together on the first. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep. Stephen, could you close a word of prayer?
Lord God, thank you.